Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We're actually done with chapter 1. So we are in chapter 2 now, and go ahead and turn there and also get your outlines out so we can take some notes together. And we're going to look at the first 5 verses in Colossians. And before we do, I sort of want to set up the stage as far as what Paul's addressing. And this morning we're going to answer the question, how firm is your faith in Christ? And the last 6 weeks for me, I've been on this physical journey. I can't remember if it was April or May. I was in Argentina for a few weeks doing some conferences and life coaching for a young church plant in Buenos Aires. And while we were there, several times during the week, we would play soccer late at night, 11 o'clock p.m., about 15 fields in downtown Buenos Aires, jam-packed with players. We'd get done at 12, and there were still guys waiting to play at midnight. If anyone likes soccer, it's sort of like as close as you can get to soccer heaven on this side of the planet. At the time, I was 44 years old, and I thought that I was still 22. And in playing, injured myself pretty bad, but didn't realize it till I was on the flight home. I had herniated 2 discs. And anyone who's ever been there, you know what kind of pain that is. So it's been a long time for me to get to the point where I could get in shape to be able to exercise and do a little bit more vigorous exercise. But the last 6 weeks, thanks to my wife, I've been on a pretty regimented program of diet and exercise. And I come to you and say that I've lost 21 pounds and quite a bit of percentage, I think 6% body fat in that time as well. And sleeping better, have more energy, you name it. I mean, the benefits have been great. And that's physically. But as I was reading the passage this week, I was thinking, I've often thought of doing this as a pastor, is how doctors sort of have a physical every year of, as a pastor, having a spiritual. Where we would come and we'd meet together and you'd get on the scale, but instead of your physical weight is what's your spiritual weight like? What's your shape? What's your condition spiritually? And that's what Paul is addressing here. Before he dives into the body of his letter, he's sort of finishing up and his focus has been on Jesus Christ and that Jesus is the foundation, that what you and I need more than anything else in life is Jesus. And he's just winding that down. He's winding down his introduction. But I think it's interesting because in these first 5 verses, what we find is ways to gauge spiritually how we're doing. And so there's ways to do that physically. This morning what we're going to do is we're going to focus on how are we doing in our spiritual fitness. And Paul, I think, addresses that here in the first 5 verses. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to evaluate how firm is our faith in Jesus Christ. So follow along as I read the first 5 verses. Paul writes this in verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So So in your outlines, you'll notice that what I've done is I've broken down the five verses. And from these five verses, I think we can learn five principles or five ways that we can build our faith, that we can get healthy spiritually in Christ. And so let's break it down one verse at a time. And in the first verse, what we see is he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. And so I looked at that this week over and over again. I read all the commentaries, and essentially the consensus was that what that struggle was that Paul had was he was struggling in prayer. That the Colossian Christians were people he didn't know. He'd never been with them. He'd never seen them. He also was addressing the Laodicean Christians. And same thing with them. And he even says that I struggle for all those, all the Christians who I've never met. And yet, the term he uses, struggle, is a Greek word from which we get our English word agony. And so I thought, man, how often do I pray to the point where I'm actually agonizing over people, where I'm struggling, where I'm sweating in my praying? And that's what Paul says. He says, I want you to know that there's great agony that I have when I pray for you. And then he goes on to say what he prays for. But the very first thing I want you to see is that a good measure of a strong spiritual life is the first bullet point for you there to write in your outlines is a firm faith in Christ comes from a lot of time spent in intercessory prayer. And intercessory prayer means that you're praying on behalf of someone else. That's all it means. It's a sort of a big fancy word for saying that you intercede for someone. And as I thought about that, I thought how great it is that one of the things we know that Jesus is doing before he comes back is that's what he's doing for us. That every day he is interceding for you and me. He is praying for you. He's praying that what he began in you will come to completion. That as he saved you, he wants you and I to conform, to be like Jesus in every way, and that he's praying to that end for you and I. And so one of the marks of a Christ-centered faith, of a healthy spiritual life, is to ask yourself, who do you agonize over? Who do you struggle over in your prayers? In our small group, several of us in our small groups have wayward children, and we agonize over them. We struggle over them. It's a constant thing that we bring up together, and together we pray that God would bring them to himself, that they would, that whatever it is they're finding satisfaction in this life would pale in comparison to knowing Jesus. And that's something that any parent who's had a wayward child, you know what it's like to agonize over that. And Paul agonizes over these believers he doesn't even know. And so one mark of a firm faith, of a strong faith, of great trust in Jesus is to bring our request to him on behalf of others. So that's one thing we see in the passage. A second thing we see in the passage as far as examining whether or not we have a firm faith, and there's quite a bit in the second verse that he brings up. But in verse 2, he tells us the what and the why of his prayer. He says, here's what I struggle for, or here's what I pray for, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Those are two different things. He prays that we would be encouraged and that we would be entwined. And I think that's an interesting term, that knit together in love. I thought about that. I don't know how many of you have ever gone rock climbing, but usually the first time you go rock climbing and you're way high up there on the rocks and you have to come down and you do something called rappelling, where you're basically perpendicular to the rock and you've got to trust your rope that it's going to be strong. And I thought about this, that when I went rock climbing, I guarantee you, if it was a flimsy rope that we were taking up with us, I would have never gone up there. Because I don't know about you, I am not crazy about heights. I'm only crazy about heights if I'm in a secure, firm type of place where there's no danger of me falling. And so I remember that before we went up there, I examined the ropes and I asked the guy who took us up, I said, "How strong are these?" And he said, "One of these ropes can hold up the biggest limo you can imagine. It's that strong. I have absolutely no qualms about this." And he actually gave me a few examples and he had me tug on it. He had me check it out. But I'll tell you what, I would have not have gone up there if he would have just taken this flimsy twine and said, "Okay, you ready to go up?" And I said, "What's that?" And he says, "Well, that's what's going to hold us up. I mean, that's when we come down, that's what's going to hold us up." And I say, "Not me, because I'm not going up there." And as I think about this, I think what he's praying for is, he says, that your hearts may be encouraged. And the reason is because you and I and all Christians through all time, until we go home, there's going to be a lot of things to discourage us. I mean, we've got a battle going on with the world, with the world system, with the world philosophy, with the devil, and with our own flesh. I mean, our own struggles from within. These are all battles. And I love what he says is he struggles, he agonizes for them that they would be encouraged and that they would be knit together in love. And that's a great picture, because what that means is that the more knit together you and I are as the church in love, as families, as in our marriage relationships, the more knit together we are, the closer knit that is, the stronger it is. And the more strands that are knit together in depth, the stronger it is. And the harder it is to break. The more secure you and I become if we're tightly knit together as believers. And that's what Paul prays for. And then I ask myself, where does Paul get this? He gets it from the chief prayer warrior. I believe that Jesus prays this very thing for you and me. He prays that when you're discouraged, you would be encouraged. When you're downtrodden, you would be uplifted. That God is constantly lifting us up, praying that we'd be encouraged, praying that we would be knit together in love. But I want you to know that this encouragement and this being knit together in love doesn't happen unless we're together. And we're together in love. Those things go together. It's not just come together and argue, come together and fight, come together and disagree. It's come together so that you can mutually encourage each other, and what unites you, what keeps you together, what keeps that bond secure is the fact that you're wound, you're entwined together in my love. And that's what he asks for. And then he says this, he continues to tell him what he's praying for, and he says, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And so he says, he's saying, I want you to not miss out on the fact that you have a relationship with the wealthiest person being in the universe. And I don't want you to miss out on anything that he has to offer you. Nothing. His prayer is that you would reach all the riches that he has to give us. And I love that. He says, of full assurance. Because what Satan wants to do is he wants to remind you over and over again of how weak you are, how much you've failed. You know, weakness, weakness, weakness. Look at this weakness. Look at that weakness. What a failure you are. And what Paul's praying is, no, don't focus on who you are other than who you are in Christ. His righteousness, His glory, His purposes, His plans, all these things is what's going to encourage you, is what's going to unite you in the body of Christ. And then he says, understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Everything that the Old Testament points to, everything that the New Testament points to, everything that you're in my life points to is Christ. When we get in trouble is when we look away from Him. When we get in trouble is when we look at anything else besides Him. And if we glance at that, it's important that we take a longer glance at Him. Because, I don't know about you, I find that that's when I really get into trouble. That's when my life goes in a downward spiral. Is when I start looking at the tough bosses, the tough people to get along with, the financial crises, the different things that take your eyes and your focus off of the fact that we have a relationship with a God who has everything that we need. And He wants to give it to us. It's there for us. But we have to focus on it. We have to look to it. And that's one of the things he prays for, is that we would find that in Christ. So the second bullet point there, the second principle is a firm faith in Christ comes from a lot of time spent with believers. A lot of time spent with believers. I believe that all these things, the encouragement, the love, the riches, the assurance, the understanding, the knowledge, all these things are way better when they're in the context of community. That's why Jesus, the author of Hebrews, said, don't forsake the habit of getting together with other believers for the sake of encouragement, and all the more until Jesus comes back. Why? Because you and I need to be reminded of what God is doing in one another's lives. You and I need somebody to pick us up when we're down. You and I need one another if we're going to conform to the image of Christ. No one can conform to the image of Christ without community. As a matter of fact, Christ wouldn't have accomplished anything he accomplished without the unity within the Godhead. Without the Father sending the Son, Jesus wouldn't have come. Without the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and to illuminate us of our need of a Savior, we would have never been attracted to Christ. The Trinity works in unison to bring about God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan for your life and my life never happens outside of the context of community, outside of relationships. And so if you want to be more encouraged than you are, more strengthened in your love, more rich in what God has to offer, have more assurance of your salvation, understand more about Jesus, the only way to do that is in this context. It's in the context of gathering together in community. Thirdly, in verse 3, he talks about getting more specific about Christ now, and he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Does that mean that there's no knowledge, there's no wisdom outside of Christ? It doesn't mean that, but it does mean that only in the context of Christ does anything really actually make sense. If you want to know how the world works and what's coming down the pike and how history makes sense, you can't make sense of any of that if you pull Christ out of the equation. If you pull Christ out of the equation, life is chaos and without meaning. And so what he's saying is, if you want to be firm, if you want to have something solid to stand on, As a matter of fact, when the earthquakes come, when the tornadoes come, when the hardships of life come, if you're not firmly grounded in Christ, you're in trouble. That's what he's saying. And the more firmly grounded you are in Christ, the more prepared you are for life. The more you are prepared for what's going on now and what's going to come down the pike. You and I have to be grounded in Christ. And so the third bullet point here is a firm faith in Christ comes from seeking Him or seeking Jesus. And I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a very personal question. How much time have you spent seeking Him this week? Is He top priority? Is He number one? Is He where you go to pray, to depend on, to seek wisdom, to seek guidance? Is that where your thoughts go? Or do they go somewhere else? The firmer, the more solid, the more grounded your faith in Christ, the more prepared you are for the realities of life. And so Paul prays for that. A fourth thing that we find in this passage is in verse 4. He says, in verse 4, I say this. In other words, everything I pray for, I pray this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. You know what? All of us here, every single one of us has blind spots. All of us do. I don't know if you've ever backed up a car and ran into something before. Hopefully not, didn't do too much damage. But it's amazing. In driver's training, I remember that I remember watching a video of all these people and what they ran into. And it was just unbelievable. They interviewed people and they said, how did you run into your barn? You know, how did you destroy your tractor? How did you do that? And they were interviewing all these people, and they said, I didn't see it. And what you don't see, God sees. What you don't see could take you down. What you don't see, chances are, the people that are closest to you see with 20/20 vision. And so one of the things that you and I need, if we're going to be solid, if we're going to be grounded, if we're going to be focused on Christ, we need to realize that there phrases like this, take heed that you stand lest you fall. In other words, you and I have certain areas where it's our pride that could destroy us. Where the Apostle Paul says, but there go I, but for the grace of God. And so I would ask that one thing that you really take seriously in your life is that even if you're in Christ, even if you're saved, you still have indwelling sin. And so do I. I still have a long ways to go. And so do you. We are justified before God. He sees us as His very own children. He sees us without sin. He sees us as perfect in His Son. However, until He comes back, you and I still have to make decisions. We still have to make choices. We still have to live out our days. And we want to do that pleasing to God. We want to live a life pleasing to God. And so what Paul says, and I think we all need to take this seriously, is don't be deluded. Don't be deceived. Don't think that you know it all. Don't think that you have it all together. Don't let your blind spots take you out. And if you're really smart, if you're really wise, ask God to reveal your blind spots. And if you're really bold, those of you who are married, ask your spouse. Make sure there's no sharp objects around. few years ago, Dana and I were going through a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, which I would highly, highly, highly recommend. And in that book, the first time I read it, I think I was 42. I've read it four times since. First time I read it, God revealed something, a blind spot to me, that was very clear to her. But until God revealed it to me, I wasn't ready to see it or hear it or accept it or deal with it. And when I said to her, Dana, I think I struggle with this. And she had a big smile on her face. And it was sort of like, it's about time. You see it, you recognize it, you know. And we had a good laugh about it. But it actually, that blind spot was crucial in making a lot of mistakes in my life and making a lot of bad decisions. But since then, with God revealing that, I can look back over the last three and a half, four years, and I could see where God, because that blind spot was revealed, has allowed me to make much better decisions, which have resulted primarily, that the biggest benefit has been the relationship with the people closest to me. And I want to suggest this, that you haven't died yet, and Jesus hasn't come back yet, because God is still working in you and working in me to make us more like His Son. So that means that we all have blind spots. Be teachable. Be humble. Accept the fact that the only thing that gets you into heaven isn't your good works. It's the good works of the only one who's ever been good. And His name is Jesus. And He wants to help you become more like Him. He wants to save you from yourself. He wants to save you from your areas of weakness and from the sins you still struggle with. But as Paul prays this prayer for the Colossians, my prayer for all of us would be this too. God, please don't let us be deceived. Don't let any of us be delusional. Don't let any of us think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Let us be humble and accept the gentle, kind revealings of God. But unless you're humble about that and pursue that and seek that, you may not find what some of those blind spots are. And so I think that's very important. And the bullet point there for you to take note of is this, is that a firm faith in Christ comes from comparing every teaching with Christ's teaching. Compare every teaching with Christ's teaching. And if you want to synthesize that and narrow that down, compare everything with the burial, the death, crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything in life. Bring every thought, we're going to look at this soon, take every thought captive for Christ. I love that Paul says that. He says everything. That means there's no, in Paul's mind, there is no distinction between the secular and the sacred. It's everything needs to be taken for captive for the sake of Christ. Everything you face at work, everything you face in your home, everything you face in wherever you go, view it in light of the gospel. View it in light of how God views you through Christ. View it in light of what God's doing in your life to conform you to Christ. Compare everything with Christ's teaching. And then lastly, number five, he says, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Hone in on two aspects, two different phrases he uses. The first is that he rejoices in their good order. And the second is, and in the firmness of your faith. And both those terms, all the commentators say, are military terms. And what he's saying is, I'm absent with you. Jesus, in a sense, is absent, and in a sense, he's present with us as well. But what he wants for us to be doing until he returns is he says, I want you to have good order and I want you to be firm. And what these terms mean is that good order term is from where we get taxis, not taxes, okay, but taxis, T-A-X-I-S. And when we do taxidermy, or when we take certain things from this, certain words from this, what we're saying is we're breaking down the order of hierarchy. And what he's saying is this, is that you're only going to have good order if your leaders are leading, your teachers are teaching, your helpers are helping, and on it goes. And in that, there's a unity of purpose. You're working together. There could be a hierarchy of order, but the key term is there's good order. The opposite would be bad chaos. And so what he's asking, what he's praying for is, and I think that good order only comes from all of us pursuing Jesus. I think it's really interesting. There's a lot of different doctrines taught in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. But when you break everything down, when you bring it all together, Jesus says, bottom line, everything stands or falls on loving God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. What unifies us, the cord, the strands that are tied together that make it strong, is tied together by love. And it's a love that comes from understanding and applying the gospel. What unifies us, what brings us together, what makes us strong, isn't our view on being premillennial or, you know, where we stand on church government or issues like that. Those are important. But what ties us together, what strands us together, what makes us strong, what makes us firm, is the closer you and I are to Christ, the more united we are. The more we focus on Christ and love Him and follow Him and worship Him and study Him and focus on Him, the stronger and firmer and tighter and deeper and on and on and on it goes, we become. Where we get into trouble is when we start distancing ourselves from Jesus. And Paul knows that. You know what's really sad is the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea don't exist today. It's sad that church growth studies show that most churches, well, 8 out of 10 church plants don't succeed. Those that do succeed grow, and then they plateau, and then they decline, and then they die. And the average church around the world lasts 50 years. I know why that is. Because they start arguing about what color the carpet should be in the remodel. Or so-and-so's upset because so-and-so gave out the recipe for the bread used in communion. That really happened. Or politics come into play, or, you know, all kinds of things come into play, and basically the common denominator that all those things have is they get away from Jesus. If our church is going to continue to grow and continue to thrive and to last, we must be Christ-centered. And the more centered in on Christ we are, the better off we are. The better we'll become. The tighter, stronger, and so forth. That other phrase, firmness of your faith, is also a military term, and it basically has the idea of an immovable formation. It's people getting together, shoulder to shoulder, marching up against an enemy, and there's no way they can penetrate because we're so tight and we're so close in formation together. And A picture came of this morning. I think it was in the shower this morning. I get some of my best illustrations in the shower. And in sleep, at sleep at night. But anyway, this particular thought that came to mind was Dana, Keely, and Johnny, and I, and our other kids have all probably for, I think until last year, for 15 years in a row, went to see a football game. We had a guy in our last church who was a grad from Stanford. And if you know anything about Stanford, Stanford is considered a sort of the Harvard of California. And you have to get really high scores to get in, and it's sort of considered an intellectually elite place. But it's also known for its sort of a rebelliousness on campus. And when we go to the football games, unfortunately, we always had to sit in the Stanford section. And the Stanford band, which was in our section, basically, they wear whatever they want to wear. And they play whatever they want to play, and they basically do whatever they want to do. And then you've got the USC band that is dressed immaculately. When they march, they're all in unison. The sound is just spectacular because they're all together and they have a conductor that they're following and they're all in sync. And then you got Stanford go out to the field. And they're running. You know, some people are running, some people are walking, some people are doing somersaults, and none of them match, and most of them have obscene sayings on their, you know, on their instruments, but when I look at that, when I thought about it in the shower today, as I thought, I want our church to be like the USC band, not the Stanford band. If I'm in war, I don't want to be with a bunch of rebels with no leadership. Everybody does whatever they want to do. There's no rhyme or reason. There's no structure. There's no organization. There's no formation. I guarantee you that if there's a terrorist attack on the USC band, I want to be in that band, not in the Stanford band. Because the Stanford band is so disorganized, so disunified, so rebellious. They're not ready. Do you see the parallel? In the Christian life, we get so distracted, so sidetracked, so off base. And what Paul's praying for, and I believe what Jesus is praying for us, is he's saying, be firm in me. Be firm in the gospel. Be unified in love. Be encouraged that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But it is a church that is built on Jesus Christ. And nothing, no one else. Now, that goes for the church, but the church is made up of you and me. And so, as we go through this, as I go through these bullet points, I want to ask yourself, in your own life, are these things true? If you're having a spiritual before God right now, how's your intercessory prayer life? Are you praying for other believers? And are you praying that they would be encouraged, that they would be knit together in love? That they would come to know all the riches and the assurance of their salvation and a deeper understanding and knowledge of Christ. Do we pray for that? Do I pray that for you? Do you pray that for me? Do we pray that for one another? Secondly, a firm faith in Christ comes from a lot of time spent with believers. If you're an introvert, that's work. That's not easy to do. But just remember, when you're going against the world, the flesh, and the devil, you're not going to make it with one rope. You're not going to make it with one strand. As a matter of fact, I am absolutely convinced that the more strands you have and the tighter those strands are, the more effective and strong you will become against the enemy. Thirdly, we saw that a firm faith in Christ comes from seeking Jesus. I love that song. I think it's by Fernando Ortega. Just give me Jesus. I love that song. Dana and I went to a funeral for a very godly woman. And when she died, they played that song and they had all these pictures through her life. And she was a woman who, the whole time we knew her, went through very difficult things. And yet, what made her strong, what made her die well, was she lived that song. She sought Jesus. She wanted Jesus. She spent time with Jesus. She lived for Jesus. She told people about Jesus. She oozeated Jesus. And her life made a huge impact on many people, myself included. Fourthly, a firm faith in Christ comes from comparing every teaching with Christ's teaching. And ask yourself, the philosophies you live by, how you handle your wealth, in your marriages, how you treat your spouse, at your work ethic, how do those compare with what Jesus would think about that, what Jesus would do? Compare everything with Christ. And then lastly, a firm faith. These are the last blanks for you to fill in. A firm faith in Christ is the result of practicing the spiritual disciplines in the context of community. If we're going to have well-ordered behavior and we're going to be tight and firm and together and an immovable formation, we have got to get more and more and more into the Scriptures. We've got to develop habits in our lives that reflect Jesus. And we've got to have an unwavering obedience to the will of God in our life. I don't believe that God just wants to have a bunch of Stanford bands for Christ, just doing their own thing, doing whatever, no organization, no rhyme or reason. I believe that the reason that God has given the gifts that He's given to this particular church at this particular time is He wants to be Lord of our church and He wants to unleash our church in Him, through Him, by Him, together for His purposes. And the more honed in, the more strategic, the more focused on Christ we are, the more He can do through us. If we all are doing our own thing, not a lot's going to happen. The more honed in, the more tight-knit, the more focused on Christ, the more He can accomplish through us. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You for this passage. Father, would You be our spiritual doctor this morning? And as You examine us spiritually, I pray that anything that we think, anything that we do, any blind spot that we have that is not Christ-centered, that is not Christ-focused, that is not pleasing to You, would You reveal that to us? Lord, as we take communion in just a few minutes, I pray that that time would be a continued time for You to work in us and to work out of us, to conform more to Christ. You know exactly what we need. And so, Lord, even though Paul prayed these prayers 2,000 years ago, we know, Jesus, that You're still praying for us even now. And Lord, I know that You would not pray against anything in Your Word. You would be all for this because this is Your Word. These are Your prayers. that we would be encouraged, that we would be knit together in love, that we would come to all the fullness in understanding and applying the riches and the treasures that are hidden in Christ. And so, God, give us more of Jesus so that we can, in turn, reflect more of Jesus to the world than we currently do. In Jesus' name, amen.